Great honor to be asked to speak here this week, and with all the speakers that have come before, it's a lot of pressure to be toward the end of this thing, isn't it, Brother Ricky? So you got to follow all these other. It's bad enough when you have to do all the lessons yourself and you have to get all the lessons up for one meeting, but to be toward the end of a meeting where you've had so many good speakers before you, it's a lot of pressure. So we'll work with that and go with it as best we can. And tonight I want to thank you for being my family, because you are. We talk about being brothers and sisters in Christ a lot, and we are. That's exactly what we are, and that's important. And I'll tell you how important that is. This book that we all study from, that we call the Bible, from cover to cover, at its essence, it's about one thing. It's about God's family. Cover to cover. We start off talking about the first family, that being Adam and Eve. And then very soon we learn about a man named Abraham. And through Abraham, God said all the nations of the world would be blessed. In Genesis 22, 16 through 18, he said, "And by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." He's talking to Abraham, and you remember the story how he was told by God to offer his son Isaac that he had waited until he was 100 years old to have. I mean, it's a big deal. And it's his only son, almost. It's the only son of promise that Abraham had at that point. And God says, "Since you have not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." And then he says in verse 18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." We're going to talk about, and we look at the Bible and we see God's family. God, as the creator of all things, can claim to be the father of all. We talked about Abraham's family just now, and his son Isaac, who fathered the children of Israel, if you will, and through Abraham's family, through his lineage, on through David, the king, and on to Joseph and Mary that raised Jesus. Then through Jesus, we see that we can be reconciled back to God, as Brother Wilbur prayed in his prayer for forgiveness of sins, and he says, and he claimed, rightly so, that he's a sinner, and you and I are too. So because we are sinners, and because, as the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because of that, we're not worthy to be God's children. He created us, He made us, but we're not worthy of our own to be God's children. So only through the blood of His Son Jesus can we claim any inheritance, and that's only because God made it possible before the foundation of the earth, as we'll read in just a moment. So what I want to do tonight is we're going to talk about family. Each of you have a family. Each of you came from a family. All of you in here, and I know most of you's family pretty closely. So we're all familiar with our own family, our family circle. You know, we got little units of family. We got the one that lives at my house, and then we expand that to my parents and Thelma's parents and our brothers and sisters, and then we expand that to our cousins and uncles and aunts and nephews, and you can just keep expanding that family picture. And even forget blood relationship, we just talked about that you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got family all over the world, and that's the truth. We have family all over the world, all around this globe. You and I have a family that is really a family. Well, the Bible spends so much time talking about family. The entire Old Testament is dedicated to the story of Abraham's family and how that family was in lots of trouble at times, but God secured a remnant of that family so that His promise could be kept to Abraham that all of the world, all the nations of the world, would be blessed through his seed. And we know that seed to be, eventually, Christ Jesus, our Savior, that was prophesied about so many times. But what we want to talk about tonight and focus on, just for a little while, because we have so much scripture that talks about that family, we want to focus in on a specific family. Sometimes we talk about Jesus, and we talk about his birth, and we talk about Mary and Joseph. I want to talk for just a little while and look specifically at Jesus' family. Because there's a lot of things we can glean about the character of his family. Have you ever thought about, I mean, it's in, everybody looks and says, well, Mary was chosen to be Jesus' mother. Have you ever thought about the fact that Joseph was also chosen to be the earthly father of Jesus? He was chosen just as Mary was chosen. That was no accident that those two people happened to be espoused to each other. So look at, if you want to follow along tonight with some of the scripture, look in the book of Matthew chapter 1, and we'll take quite a bit of our scripture from Matthew chapter 1 tonight. And then we'll pull in some other scripture as necessary to talk about certain ideas. But Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, Matthew has just written and given a genealogy just before here. And that genealogy is about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Now, if you turn over to the book of Luke, and we won't do that tonight, but it's an interesting study, and to contrast and compare those two genealogies, in the book of Luke, you can find the genealogy of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Interestingly enough, both come through the line of David and can be linked all the way back to Abraham. So that's interesting, but it's also prophesied. But he says now in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Alright, so here's something you need to understand. What does it mean for Mary and Joseph to be espoused? What does that mean? Because it says they have not come together. So what does that mean? And as best I can understand from my study of Jewish weddings in that day, a Jewish wedding consisted of several parts. We talked about this last year a little bit at Taylor's Crossroads. But the important part that you need to understand is betrothal or espousing was a contractual commitment between these two people to be husband and wife. They didn't begin their marriage together for, and it varied, but about a year later. She still lived with her folks, and he still lived with his folks, or whatever their arrangement was. They were not living under the same roof. They didn't share the same household yet. They were espoused, but it was a contractual agreement. It was not the wedding ceremony itself, but it was binding upon both people to the point that under the old law, if you look in the book of Deuteronomy, we're not going to read all of that tonight, but if you study that under the old law in the book of Deuteronomy, what you'll find is that Mary, when she was found out to be expecting a child, could legally have been stoned under the old law. That's right. So she was with child, it says, and she was espoused to Joseph. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So there's several things that I want to pull out of this passage right here. Number one, as we already mentioned, Mary, technically under the law of Moses, could have been stoned, because she was already in a binding contractual agreement, if you will. She was espoused to Joseph for that period of time. But this verse says so much about the character of the man who was chosen to raise Jesus on this earth as his earthly father. It says a lot about his character. Number one, says he was a just man. There's a handful of people throughout the scriptures that have been called just. Does it mean they were not sinful? Does it mean they didn't have their own problems? No, it's not what it means. What it means is this man was a man of character. This man was a man that could be counted on. God chose him for that reason. Joseph had character, and he says that he was not willing to make a public example of her by what? By having her stoned, as was his right. So it says that he was minded to put her away privately. Now this is the Greek word that makes up the part that says he was willing, not willing, is more than just he had an option. It's more about, it speaks more to the purpose and who Joseph really was as a man. It was not in his character. It says that, it tells me that he loved Mary. He cared about Mary. It implies that he specifically chose her, and this was probably not an arranged marriage. He loved this woman. And because he loved her, he was not willing to make that public example for her. He had a purpose in his heart not to do that, and he decided he'd try to do that privately. So let's see how that goes. Verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So as Joseph thought about the situation at hand, now I want you guys to put yourself in his position. Put yourself in his position. He's got to be embarrassed. This is going to come out. One of two things is going to be assumed. One, if she's been unfaithful, or two, they didn't follow the proper procedure in their wedding vows, and they've had relations prior to their wedding. One of two things. So it's going to be embarrassing for both families. Still, Joseph chose not to act on impulse. He chose not to have a knee-jerk reaction. It says, while he was thinking on these things, the angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. So he was putting some thought into how to handle the situation. So, lesson for Al and Daniel, no knee-jerk reactions. Think through your actions. Think through your decisions. Hey, I got to admit, I struggle with that one. I'm very reactive, if you'll take that as a description. Joseph was not that guy. Joseph was not reactive. Joseph thought through his options. He thought through how serious this situation was. He thought through on behalf of his family, on the behalf of the family of Mary. And while he was thinking on these things, he got a message from God, literally. He was approached by the angel of God saying that this woman has not been unfaithful to you. It's not what you think. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife and to go through with the plan that you have. And it says that all this was done, this angel told him that it might be fulfilled what was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, and being interpreted, is God with us. Well, let me tell you, you can go ahead if you want to see that. We can turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 7, and that's found in verse 14, Isaiah 7 and 14. But while you're turning there, let me tell you some information about that period in time. That's an important part of the story of this family story that we're telling. It's an important part of the family story for the children of Israel and for the descendants of David. All right, David's already passed on at this time when Isaiah's making this prophecy. There have been a few kings after him. And at this time, Ahaz is king in Judah. A fellow named Pekah is king in Israel, and Pekah has made an alliance with the king of Syria, a guy named Rezin, and they are confederate right now against Judah at the time that Isaiah is making this prophecy. So what's happening in their history is Judah, Jerusalem is at risk of being destroyed and overtaken. The line of David is at risk of being terminated, so it's in jeopardy. And Ahaz is in a pickle. The kingdom is in a pickle. You remember Judah and Benjamin had already split off from the other northern 10 tribes, and now they're in war with the northern 10 tribes. So Benjamin and Judah are at war with the northern 10 tribes plus Syria, and things are looking bad. They've already lost some battles. Historically, it tells us they've already lost some battles at this time. Some major cities have fallen to their enemy. So what are they going to do? God sends Isaiah to give a message to King Ahaz and to that remnant, those in Judah, the kingdom of Judah. And he says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." And it's interesting too, if you read that entire story in the book of Isaiah, God, through Isaiah, asked Ahaz, "What kind of sign do you want?" And Ahaz wisely didn't answer that. He didn't know what to ask for. God says here, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now what that means is much more than there's a child going to be born. What it means is God's promise is still in effect. God's promise that through Abraham's seed that all nations are going to be blessed, that promise is still in effect. It's just as valid as it was several hundred years ago when it was made to actually almost approaching 1,000 years now since it was made to Abraham. That promise is still in effect. And he says it's in effect, and here's how you'll know. Here's the sign. The line of David is going to be kept alive. It's going to be maintained. Because that promise was also restated to David that through his seed, the seed of David was of Abraham, and through David's seed also would come this Messiah, this saving person, the saving grace that God would pour out on the world. And he says that that's going to be the sign. The sign is that you will remain on this earth. The line of David will be saved and maintained because through that, this promise is going to be kept. Then in verse 24 in the book of Matthew, as we're reading Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 says, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So all that came to pass just as the dream had been told to Joseph, and all those things happened. Hey, that's an amazing story just by itself about this man Joseph and about Mary. Now, there are those, and if you read and study, if you like to use the internet to study, let me caution you. I do too, but let me caution you. There is a lot of misinformation on the internet about biblical topics. You have to be very careful and make sure that the information that they're putting out is not somebody's opinion and based on fact that we find in the Scripture. All right, let me caution you. Because one of the things that is claimed by some, they claim to be scholars, so I'll let them use that term. I don't buy into that so much. They claim that Joseph had children by another marriage. I don't know why they would find that and believe that. They claim that Mary, I hear all kind of ages for Mary. Look, Bible doesn't tell me how old she was. Bible doesn't tell me anything about Joseph other than at the time that he and Mary came together. And if you continue to read in Matthew that story about the birth of Jesus, you'll find that those two, as they were passing through Bethlehem, she gave birth to that baby. She gave birth to Jesus. Doesn't talk about any others. Doesn't talk about any other children. So you can't buy into all of that. So don't get confused about what folks on the internet talk about. But Jesus did have brothers and sisters, didn't he? He sure did. The Bible was very clear about that. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, it says, behold his mother, this is talking about Jesus, as he yet talked to the people, behold his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. So it says he has brethren. He also had sisters. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56, we read, Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? Wow. Those two verses are full. Those two verses are full of information about his family and about how they're received. All right, the first term that I want to look at is carpenter. That's an interesting term. And in my mind, I think about when I worked with Jack Johnson when I was a teenager, framing houses. That, in my head, all my life, that's been what a carpenter is about. He's a guy that framed houses. He built houses, right? That's a carpenter, right? Maybe not. If you look up the word that carpenter comes from, if you guys that like, and you ladies that like to use Strong's as a reference, look up that word carpenter. It's probably more akin to something like a craftsman, not necessarily just a worker of wood. It could be somebody who does masonry. He could be somebody that does anything that a craftsman would do. So I was interested and surprised to learn that as I studied through this. So carpenter doesn't necessarily mean what I had in my mind. It's probably a much bigger term and has a broader meaning than what I've always looked at. So why were these people so surprised about Jesus and what he was saying? And why were they making this statement? Don't we know who this guy is? Who is he coming in here, you know, trying to act like he is? Why would they say that? You know, that's what they're saying in essence. Isn't that Joseph the carpenter's boy? I know him. He's one of us. He's not anything special. That's what they're saying. I know his mama. Boy, I'm at that age now. Don't ask me about who some young person is anymore. My first question is, who's their parents? I've crossed over, man. I don't know how that happened, but I've crossed over. Who are their parents? Tell me who their parents are. Maybe I can make a connection that way. And that's what these guys are saying. I know who his mother and daddy are. Isn't he the carpenter's boy? Don't we? I mean, this is the same. We know his brothers. Joseph and Judas and Simon. We know James. We know his people. We know, aren't his sisters here with us? We know him. So who is he to come and act like he knows something? That's the attitude, that's the posture that they're taking. That's what they're trying to say. Well, part of the reason for that is because Jesus came from a working class family. He was raised by a working class mother and dad. Hey, in rural Alabama, we get that, don't we? We understand what that's about. It's a working class town. We work for a living. It's what we do. That's the kind of family Jesus was raised in. They were working class folks. And the other thing that bothered them about it was that the Jews had all these fancy schools that the scholars, the rabbis, were supposed to be trained at, classically trained in the Jewish schools. of higher education. We'd call them colleges today, but they had their own schools. Paul, when he was called Saul, was trained at the feet of a guy named Gamaliel in one of these schools. So they're looking at Jesus and they say, he didn't have any classic training. Why should we even listen to anything he said? We know his mama and his daddy. We know who he is. We know where he came from. He's working class like us. Why should we listen to him? That's the attitude that they're taking. So Jesus came from a working class family that had brothers and sisters. And even when Jesus was traveling with his family, in the book of Luke, chapter 2, down in about verse 41, he was traveling with his parents to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, it says. And while he was there, you remember, they travel in a large group because this happened one time a year. And so they all, those that were going, went together in a large mass. And I'm sure, as 12-year-olds are, they were in their group. And probably the mom and daddies were in their group, because it says on their way back, they'd gone about a day's journey and they couldn't find Jesus. Mama's instinct. You know, that mama radar went off saying, I hadn't seen Jesus in a while. They got to looking for Jesus and couldn't find him. So they turned and went back looking for him. Found him. Where'd they find him? Found him in the temple. What was he doing at 12 years old? He was debating and discussing very high matters with the rabbis who were there, the religious leaders of his day. I tell you that to point out Jesus' working class family was much like the working class families of here. Mama radar goes off. Still went off for Mary. She's looking for her son and she's concerned about her son. Both her and Joseph go back to find their son. Now let me ask you some questions that the Bible doesn't answer for us. I want you to think about these things, all right? Now I don't want to lead you down a path, but I want you to think about these things. So, Mary and Joseph both know who Jesus is. Did they tell Jesus that from his youth up? Is that something that they discussed? Jesus seemed to know who he was. Now, this is before his baptism at age 30 and the Holy Ghost descending upon him as a dove, as the New Testament tells us. It's before that era. It's before he began his ministry, before he began teaching. This is many years before that. He's a 12-year-old boy, dealing with all the things a 12-year-old boy deals with. Except he knows who he is because it's his mother, when she finds him, somewhat scolds him, and he says, "Wished ye not that I be about my father's business?" So he knew who he was. Make no mistake, 12-year-old Jesus Christ knew that he was God's son. But what's interesting about that idea is, as we follow it forward, let's look at the book of John chapter 7. John 7 verses 1 through 5. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. This is after he has started his ministry, obviously. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. So they made a statement. This is his brothers giving him advice. This is who we're talking about. This is his brothers giving him advice. And they said, you should go into Judea so that your disciples can see, those folks that are following after your teachings now, can see what you're doing, because nobody does anything in secret. How true is that? You know, there's a country song a few years ago that said, everybody dies famous in a small town. Well, there's some truth to that. There are not a lot of secrets in a small town. Jesus grew up in a pretty small town. So his brothers tell him there's nothing done in secret, and he keepeth, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. He says, if thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Did you pick up a little sarcasm, maybe? A little doubt from his brothers? See, if you can really do what you claim that you're doing as you're out preaching, if you can really do that, you need to be showing that to the world. What verse 5 say? We haven't read that yet, have we? For neither did his brethren believe in him. Wow. So his brothers looked at him as their big brother. He's just our big brother. They were kind of like the other folks that we read about. Well, we know who he is. We grew up in the same house with you, buddy. We know who you are. They didn't have the same information. They didn't have the full story. Or at least they didn't buy into the full story. Either way. So it seems that his brothers hadn't fully accepted who he was yet. But hold on, because that changes. In the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 14 we find this. These all continued with one accord in prayer. Now this is, let me remind you what Acts chapter 1 is about. Acts chapter 1 is Luke's account immediately ending after he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He picked up in history, and at the point in history, and wrote in the book of Acts. So the book of Luke follows Christ's life and his death, resurrection, and ascension back into heaven. But on his way, before he ascended into heaven, you remember Jesus told his disciples, he says, you wait for me in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. He says that in the book of Acts. This is that part of Acts where we're talking about. These all continue now based on Jesus' instructions before he ascended into heaven, with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So, they're following along with the disciples at this point. So there's been a change of heart at this point as to who they think Jesus is. In the book of Galatians chapter 1 verse 19 we read this, but the other apostles saw I none. This is Paul talking about that. He says, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So James is now a prominent name in Christianity of his day. He's now a worker in the vineyard, and Paul mentions him by name. It's interesting to note that it's very possible, if not probable, and there is some debate as to whether the names that I'm about to mention to you are actually brothers of Jesus, but it's possible, if not probable, and I would lean toward it's probable, that these two New Testament epistles were wrote by brothers of our Lord, the book of James and the book of Jude. Were both most likely written by brothers of our Lord. So at some point they were converted and convicted, just like his other disciples were. So they began to understand who he was and to have the same conviction that he was God's Son and that only salvation could be found through him. And if you don't believe that, read the book of James really closely. The book of James is all about complete conviction. Heart, soul, body, with everything that you are, the book of James is about total conviction as being a servant. That's what it's about. And then the book of Romans, I want you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. So consider this. We talked about Abraham's family and how that whole story about his family is covered in the Old Testament. Now we've talked about Jesus and his family specifically. We talked about Joseph and the character that he showed in handling a very stressful and difficult situation, and he handled it well. We talked about Mary and the predicament she found herself in as a young new bride, new espoused bride. We talked about the upbringing that the Bible discusses and describes about Jesus and His youth. And as we started this lesson, we talked about the fact that God sent His Son for a reason. Just as Brother prayed in his prayer, we're sinners. And there is no blood of bulls or goats that can save us, that can forgive our sins. But the blood of Jesus Christ can. And this is a gospel meeting, and we need to leave here knowing what the gospel is about. The gospel is about this. The gospel is about God, before the foundation of the earth, deciding that He was going to make a way back to Him for mankind. Now you look at most of the other religions in the world are all about man trying to find God. Islam, Hindu. Name some more. I can't think of any right now off the top of my head. But they're all about man trying to find and seek God. This book that we're studying is about God who before the foundation of the earth made a plan to seek and make a way for man to find his way back to God. So God, our God, is the God that has went so far to seek after us and to bring us to Him. That's the Father that we talk about. That's our family. The book of Romans chapter 8 verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Did you hear that? Did you catch that? As many that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Do you count yourself as God's child? If you've been washed in the blood of Christ, you should. Count yourself as God's child, His beloved. Let's go farther. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Christ has got more brethren and sisters than we just read about, doesn't He? Because when we are washed in His blood, when we become obedient to the gospel, guess what? We are adopted. And we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Christ said at one time that He thought it not robbery to be thought equal with God. Let me tell you. When God tells you and me that we are joint heirs with Jesus, what He's telling you and me is that we have a right to approach God through Jesus Christ as His joint heir. We have a right, when this life is finished, as His children, to be with Him forever. That's big news. And that's big news that you probably already have. But it's big news you need to leave this building and go tell everybody you love or like or know about. See, we need to keep this message that we take to the world much simpler than we spend time thinking about. Somebody, I believe it was Brother Donald, mentioned last night that, you know, sometimes all we're known for in the Church of Christ is you the guys that don't like pianos in the church. Here's what we need to be known for. We need to be known for people who carry the message that God gave us to carry, that His Son was willing to die for us, and that He sent Him to die for our sins, and that through Him we can be reconciled to God. That's the message we need to carry to every living creature. And that is the message that we're instructed by Jesus to carry. He said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our mission. He said, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. When are we going to be glorified together with Christ? The Bible tells us that when He returns for His own, that we will be like Him. And I'm telling you, that gets me fired up to think about that. I don't know what He'll be like. I've never seen a spirit. I don't know what His spiritual body looks like, but it doesn't matter to me. Because we'll be like Him. You'll be like Him. I'll be like Him. When He comes back for us, if we have suffered with Him, we'll be like Him. And that's enough for me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 through 21, it says, "For as much as ye know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." That's the family that you and I are part of. That God knew that He would need to prepare for before the foundation of the earth. That God sent His Son because He had made that preparation before the foundation of the earth. Before He created the heavens and the earth. Before He created mankind and placed them in the Garden of Eden. And gave them the opportunity to be obedient. And we failed. Before that, He knew that He would make possible for mankind to be reconciled to Him again. And He did that. And through that seed of Abraham, all nations of this earth are blessed with something that's far greater than any material blessing that you can think of. It is the promise and the hope of eternal life through Christ Jesus. That's the lesson tonight. I hope it's been beneficial for you. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, why not? Come join the family. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. If you're here and you've already become a Christian, but something's come between you and your Lord, don't hold that and don't drag that burden with you any longer. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed, James tells us. If you're here and you like the prayers of this group for strengthening or whatever your need, let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing.